For our study on Philippians, I pray, dear God, once again, it would be profitable to us. Help us to heed the lesson tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight we're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Notice what it says. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication made with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. All right, tonight I'm going to take this passage and I'm going to bring a lesson on you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You know, I believe worry is a choice. I believe joy is a choice. I believe there's a lot of choices we need to make in the Christian life, and some of us fail to make the right choice. Now, if anybody had an excuse for worrying, it was the Apostle Paul. His beloved Christian friend at Philippi were disagreeing with one another, and therefore he got stinky and odorous button heads. And Paul wasn't there to help him. Now, we have no idea what these two women were disputing about. Perhaps it was about how many slices a pie should have. Maybe it was the color of the carpet. Maybe it was some other little trivial matter that they were going at one another. You know, that doesn't happen in Baptist churches today, does it? Whatever it was, however, it brought division to the church, and it was a disgrace to Jesus Christ. Along with potential division at Philippi, Paul had to face division amongst believers at Rome. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14 and through 17. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then you add to these things the possibility of his own death. Now, Paul perhaps had a great excuse to worry, but you know what? He didn't. Instead, he takes time to explain to us the secret of how to get victory over that sin. What is worry? Well, the Greek word translated worry is careful. And in verse 6, it means to be pulled in different directions. Our old English root word from which we get the word worry means to strangle. Now, from the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking, and it affects the mind. And then it's also wrong feeling as it affects the heart. And it's a wrong feeling and wrong thinking about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is sin, and it will rob one of joy. Now, the antidote to worry is a secure mind. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God shall keep our garrison, our guard, your mind like a soldier, or your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know, when you have a secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace will guide you. With that kind of protection, what is there to worry about? If we are to conquer worry and experience a secure mind, we must meet the conditions that God has laid down. Now, there are three of them mentioned in this passage. We need to have right praying. You know, I've heard the saying, you know, why worry when you can pray? But I have found most people use the phrase, why pray when you can worry? Because worry will cut off your prayer life. We need right praying. We need right thinking. And we need right living. Notice in verse 6 and 7 of our text. Notice what it says. Be careful for everything. Is that what it says? Now what does it say? Be careful for what? So how many things are you supposed to worry about? Nothing, right? Well, you know, I've heard people say, well, that's just part of my nature. Yeah, your old sin nature. Why don't you try to adorn yourself with the doctrines of Christ? Why don't you try to live the Christian life? Goes on to say, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, Paul uses three different words to describe right praying. Those words are prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Now, right praying will always involve all three of those. Now, the word prayer is a general word for making requests to the Lord. It carries the idea, however, also of adoration, devotion, and worship. You know, whenever we find ourselves getting a worry, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and worship Him. Adoration is what is needed. We must see the greatness and goodness and majesty of God. We must realize that He is big enough to solve all of our problems. Too often we rush into His presence and we just hastily tell Him our needs when we ought to approach His throne calmly and we ought to do so reverently. The first step in right praying is adoration. The second is supplication. Now, supplication is the earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Now, when you come to God, there's no place for half-hearted, insincere prayer. Now, I would venture to say we're all been guilty of that. Sometimes we pray and we don't even know what we're praying about. We're just mouthing some words. Are we really sincere? Are we really earnest in that prayer? Do we really think it's going to accomplish much? While we know we're not heard for our much speaking, we still must realize that the Father wants us to be earnest in our asking. We've all read the story about the guy at midnight, right? That had a need. You know, do you think he came there and he's just out there, Hey, can you open up the door? I sure could use some help. Yeah, I need some bread. I need some three loaves. Do you think that guy would have gotten out of bed for that? No, not at all. Or do you think the judge would have gave heed to that widow woman who says, you know, there's a guy who's been bothering me. You know, he's kind of antagonistic towards me. You know, could you do something about my enemy? Or you think maybe she was heard because she was earnest. Both of these people were earnest. What is it? We need to earnestly supplicate and bring our request before God. Well, after adoration and supplication comes appreciation, meaning we ought to give thanks to God. Now, certainly the Father enjoys hearing His children say thank you. If you're a parent, you always, you know, are grateful that your kids are thankful when they say please, when they say thank you. Why don't we do that with God? So often I believe we got these first two perhaps prayer things down, but then when God answers our request, do we really appreciate it? Do we appreciate the fact, are we thankful that we can come before a God who can do abundantly above all that we ask or think? Why not ask? Why not thank him ahead of time that he's heard us and that we have access and we can communicate with him? Remember, there was 10 lepers. How many of those lepers returned to give thanks? One. How many think that those odds have improved today? You know, we're eager to ask, but we're so slow to appreciate. Paul counsels us to take everything to God in prayer. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Now, we're prone to pray about big things in life, aren't we? And you know what? We forget about to pray about the so-called little things until they grow and grow and become a big thing. Talking to God about everything that concerns us is the very first step that we can have in victory over worry. The result is that the peace of God will guide your, or guard your heart and your mind. Now you will remember, at this particular time, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier, guarded day and night. In like manner, the peace of God stands guard over the two areas that create worry. That's the heart and the mind. This does not mean the absence of trials, however, on the outside. But it does mean a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances, people, or things. We ought to be able to handle whatever God allows in our life without being tore out of the frame. Amen. There's no reason, any Christian, for any reason, have any excuse to be shook up like Elvis. We have access to the throne of grace. We have a God who can solve all our problems, meet all our needs. We have no need to worry. And instead, we can have his peace. We need right thinking. Look at verse 8 here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Now, peace involves the heart and the mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. And before long, the heart and mind are pulled apart and we become strangled by worry. We must realize that thoughts are real. They are powerful, even though they can't be seen, weighed, or measured. We must bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Paul spells out in detail the things we ought to think about as Christians. Well, think about whatever's true. Amen? Now, who is a liar? Satan is a liar, is he not? He's the father of all lies. That means he originated the lie. And he wants to corrupt our minds with his lies. He approaches us the same way he approached Eve back in the garden. Yea, hath God said. He wants to cause us to doubt the truth of the Bible. The Holy Spirit will control our mind through truth. But the devil tries to control them through lies. Now, whenever we believe a lie, well, guess who's got the victory? The devil does. We are to think of whatever is honest and just as well. This means worthy of respect and that which is right. There are many things that are not respectable, and the Christian should not think about those things. This does not mean that we hide our heads in the sand and avoid what is unpleasant and displeasing, but it does mean we do not focus our attention on dishonorable things and permit them to control our thoughts. Whatever is pure, lovely, and of good report. Now, pure probably refers to moral purity, since people then, as now, are constantly attacked by temptations to sexual impurity. Now, lovely means beautiful. It means attractive. Of good report means worth talking about and appealing. The believer must major on the high, noble thoughts and not the base thoughts of a corrupt world in which they live. Then it goes on to say, whatever possesses virtue and praise. If it has virtue, you know what? We think about those things. It's going to help us to do better and be better. And if it has praise, then it's worthy of us commending it to somebody else. No Christian can afford to waste their mind on thoughts that tear things down. The third condition for the secure mind is right living. Right living. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Seen in me what? Ah, do. That's an important word. Right? And the God of peace shall be what? Now, one cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. Sin always results in unrest unless the conscience is seared. Purity ought to result in peace. You know, have you ever had a struggle all day long with something? Maybe it was you and somebody else, and you never got things quite settled, and you try to get some sleep that night, and what happens? You don't do a very good job of sleeping, do you? You're tossing, you're turning, you're fretting about what took place. But, you know, when you have a day when you know what, you're not offending anybody, and you take things the way they come into your life, the way God meant for you to have, you know what? You can have peace. You can lay down. It doesn't even matter no much how much trouble you went through that day. You can still have peace because you did what was right. Sin always results in unrest. The Bible says in Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness. Right living is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. Now, Paul balances four activities: learned and received, heard and seen. You know, it's one thing to learn a truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly and make it a part of our inward man. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here we read this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now, how much are we supposed to thank God? Without ceasing, are we not? Goes on to say, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that what? Believe. Now they believe to the point of what? Doing. Now facts in the head are not enough. We must have truth in our heart. And Paul's ministry not only taught the word, but he also lived it so his listeners could see the truth in his life. Paul's experience ought to be our experience. We need to learn the word of God. We need to receive it. We need to hear it. And we need to do it. Does not James tell us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only? And does not he say that it is the doers that are blessed in their deed? Right praying, right thinking, and right living. Those are conditions for a secure mind, and they are the source of victory over worry. As Philippians 4 is the peace chapter of the New Testament, James chapter 4 is the war chapter. Now, it begins with a question. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And then James explains the causes of war, and that is wrong praying. He says, you ask and receive not, because you what? You ask amiss. Then it also, he speaks about wrong thinking in verse 8. He says, purify your hearts, ye what? Double-minded. And then he talks about wrong living in verse 4. He says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? There's no middle ground. Either we yield our heart and mind to the Spirit of God and practice right praying, right thinking, and right living, or we will yield to the flesh and find ourselves torn apart by worry. There's no need to worry. And worry is sin. Have you read Matthew chapter 6 lately? Notice what it says in verses 24 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. No man can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. So who are you supposed to serve? God or money? God, right? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Uh-oh. What does that mean? Don't worry about your life. Hey, let me ask you. Can you help by worrying about your health? Is that going to make it better? No? Does your finances improve when you worry about them? Oh. Does your relationships improve when you worry about, fret about them? So it seems like it's quite a waste of time, is it not? Okay, let's go on. What you shall eat. Uh-oh. So what happens if you burn the toast? That's something to get all upset about, isn't it? Oh! I burnt two pieces of bread. What's my husband going to think? It's okay. It's nothing to be worried about. Is it? Is it supposed to ruin the rest of your day? Or what you shall drink, nor yet for your what? Body. What you shall put on. Uh-oh. What happens if you get a run in your stocking? Hopefully you guys ain't wearing them, but your pantyhose. What do you do? No, really, what do you do? Does that ruin the rest of your day? Does it ruin an hour of your day? Why should it? Isn't that what he's saying here? Nothing to get all froggy about. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? I think so. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. You see that? That means they're not planting any seed so that they can eat. Neither do they reap. That means they don't harvest. Nor gather into barns. Nor are they hoarding anything. Yet your heavenly Father, what? Uh-oh. So he feeds the birds. They don't even work for it. And what goes on to say, are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I mean, look at Mike. He can't do it. And that's all right. God made him the way he is. That's okay. Why worry about it? You can't do nothing about it anyway. And worrying doesn't help. Why take your thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they what? Spin. Now, how many ever seen a lily? They're beautiful, are they not? Do they worry about how they're looking? Neither should you. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of what? So he promises he's going to feed us, right? Promises he's going to what? Clothe us. With food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Oh, that's good, isn't it? Therefore, take no thought. What does that mean? Don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's talking about the heathen, those outside of Christ. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And if you worry about them, that'll help, won't it? No. He knows you have what? Need of these things. But so how are we going to solve worry? What about verse 33? But seek you first, what? Seek you first your money. Seek you first your food. Seek you first your housing. Seek you first your what you drink and what you clothed on. Is that what? Now listen. Ask yourself, that's how I live, isn't it? That's my priority. Then you wonder why you're worrying. You're not trusting God to provide these things. You're not living first for what? The kingdom of God. And his what? So it sounds to me like if we seek first his kingdom and we're living in a righteous manner, all these things are going to be ours. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And it goes on to say, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. You say, you really believe that, preacher? Yeah, I do. It's worked out pretty well for me. It has. You know, years ago I was riding with somebody and they asked me about what your retirement plan is. I said, my retirement plan is found in Matthew 6:33, Psalm 37:25. They said, that ain't much of a plan. I said, I don't know of a better one. And I can look back on all the years that we've been serving the Lord and seeking first his kingdom and see how God has met every need. And since he's met our need up until now, I think he's going to do it the rest of our life. Now, some of you haven't lived by that. Now, you could have, but you chose not to. Is that why you worry? Because you're worrying over these very things Jesus is talking about here, are you not? Well, what am I going to do? How are we going to handle it? Why don't you just do what God tells you to do? You'll be all right. Then verse 34 says, take no thought for the what? You know, we always worry about what's going to take place, don't we? And you know what happens when we worry about what's going to take place the next day? We rob ourselves of the good things of today. It says, for the morrow shall take care, or for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the what? Evil thereof. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Matter of fact, you know what? You look at the future promises of God, they're all pretty good for us. So why are you worrying? You know, I've known some preachers who worry all the time about their church, about their ministry, about this and about that. And I'm thinking, good night. I don't think my heart could take all that worry. I'd die at an early age. I'd have all kinds of health problems because of that worry. And by the way, they do. And I'm thinking, what a crying shame. Why can't they just look to the Lord? Just do some right praying, right thinking, and right living. And they'll be all right. All right. Next week, I believe we are going to finish up the book of Philippians. All right.